Now I want to read a psalm that touches upon some of the things that we want to emphasize. It's a very well-known psalm, Psalm 126. I'd like to thank the young people for the invitation. When I gave my testimony on the 12th of April in the mission in Ballinamallard, as always I ran out of time, and I'd hardly got home, when I was asked the question, when are you going to do part two? Now, that was refreshing. And, well, here's part two. There might be part three, I don't know, but hopefully we'll get finished tonight. But thank you for the invitation. And young folk, before I read, I'm going to tell you what the late Pastor Willie Mullen, who was a great man, and I met him not long after I was saved, and I was drawn very much to him. It was very evident from his testimony that in his youth he had been a rough and tumble sort of a character. And much of what he had to say about the boozing and all the rest of it, well, I understood all too well. And I was very, very fond of Willie Mullen. And the first time I heard him give his testimony, I heard him quite a number of times. But I always remember how he began. And he said, when I'm telling you my testimony, I don't want you to think for a moment that my experiences should have been your experiences as well. That if you didn't exactly pass down the same road as I passed down, that doesn't mean that you aren't well saved, and every bit as well saved as I am, he said. And then he gave a lovely illustration. He said, when Noah built the ark and began to gather in the animals, and I can still see him, and I can still hear him. He said the eagle, nesting up in the rocky crags, came floating down to the ark. And the great lion came out of the jungle thickets and followed the path to the ark. And he went down quite a few animals, indicating how that each one of those different animals, they all passed through the one door into the ark, but they all came different paths up to that door. And he was simply saying that's how it is with God's salvation. We all pass through one door, though we may have well come from the north or the west or the south or the east as we journeyed to Christ the door. And I want to say the same to you. Some of you have been saved very young. I'd hate you to think for a moment that it would have been nice and much more exciting if you had been saved much later and experienced something of the world. No, don't think that for a moment. Don't think that for a moment. A person may get ill and recognize very, very soon and very early that they are ill, and off they go to the doctors, and the doctors catches the disease with which they are afflicted in its very early stages, and a simple procedure delivers them from that disease. Others are careless. They neglect the symptoms, take no heed to the warning, and suddenly they're overtaken by this disease, and they're left on the broad of their back. They're rushed into hospital. A surgical team has to be assembled. There's a race against death to save them. When they are saved, they might have a wonderful story to tell. But the one who spotted their illness early was the wise person. And nobody would wish to have the experiences of the one who came near to death and was only spared by the mercy of God through the hands of surgeons and nurses, etc. Just you think on that when you're maybe thinking and comparing your experiences and you getting saved with what someone like me has to say regarding this matter. No, there are no benefits from sin, really. We may be able to apply lessons from our experiences to the benefits of others, but any person who has passed through sin have scars, have wounds, have awful memories, sad memories, that they can never get over. And oftentimes it will be listening to a message preached or a testimony given, or a common conversation, and it stabs them to the heart as it brings home to them. That's what I did. That's what I was. And believe me, it's very likely, in fact I'm sure it is the case, in every case, that those who realize that God saved them out of deep sin mourn that fact, the fact that they were in deep sin, and how they would like to turn the clock back. No, don't envy the one who has a great story to tell. Rejoice with them in God's mercy, but don't envy them. Don't envy them. But rather rejoice that God in his great mercy saved you before sin could get a hold of you and bring you into its darkness. Now we're going to read Psalm 126. It's a psalm all about revival. And it's very important to notice the terms in which revival is spoken of here. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, that's the state of the people of God before revival. They're in captivity. They're in captivity. Christians don't like to be told that, especially today, when it's probably readily acknowledged that we're pretty far from revival. But Christians, on the other hand, don't like to think that they're captives. The Savior spoke to the Israelites in his day, and on one occasion they got very angry with him. They said, "We're no bondsmen. We're in slavery to no one." Which was rather a stupid thing for them to say in that tromping round all the streets in Jerusalem, etc., were Roman soldiers whose will dominated Israel. They were most certainly slaves and most certainly captives. They didn't realize it, didn't recognize it. And it's the same as you know when you witness to someone who's not saved. "Oh, I'm not sinful. I don't need to be saved." They don't recognize the chains. And the church, when it's backslidden and careless and worldly, it doesn't realize that it's in captivity. But when God begins a work of reviving, there's a delivering from captivity. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I want to try and convey to you tonight something of the atmosphere that there was in the early days of my Christian experience. There was an atmosphere that now looking back on is almost unbelievable. You might think that I'm exaggerating and painting a picture that's not accurate at all. Well, if you did think that, I'd nearly be inclined to say you're right. Only you're right for the wrong reasons. You think I'm overstating the case, but the truth is I'm understating it. If I only could tell it like it was, but I can't. What a glorious time God was pleased to give his people some 50, 60 years ago. We were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." The Lord hath done great things for us. It's about the only time when the worldly man and the Christian agree. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I'll end the reading there, and I trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless us tonight as we gather together in his house. I'd like us to have a wee word of prayer, please. So just join me now in a word of prayer as we just seek to speak for the Lord and speak to his honour and speak to his glory. Let's just bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, I ask thee to bless me now and bless all gathered in tonight. I pray that whatever is said may be said to thine honour and glory, that, O God, there might be a praising of thee, and has been often prayed before a message. Let none be seen, save Jesus only. And grant that tonight, Lord, in thy name, we may try to tell how merciful thou wert to thy people in this land all those years ago. I thank thee for your kindness to me personally, Lord. Kindness is a word not nearly strong enough to describe thy mercy. Bless us then tonight. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, and grant me thy grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to just very simply tell a story. I'm very conscious, you know, that before the apostles and the many hundreds of men who went through those glorious days when the Savior was here upon the earth, and the days that followed, the days of Pentecost and onward, there were so many men, able men, who must have just rejoiced in that story and would have ever been ready to tell it. But the only ones to tell it really were Matthew, Mark, Luke with his Gospel and with the Acts, and John. And they only told it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. To tell of God's deeds, to tell of God's mercies, is a very solemn undertaking, and one that the one who's doing the telling would need ever to remember. I must endeavour never to exaggerate, or never to so speak as to draw attention to myself and detract from the Saviour. And I'm very conscious of that tonight. Now, when you're giving your testimony, you're talking about yourself. You're talking about what it is you've experienced. And I hope that there comes out of all that I have to say a praising of the Lord for his goodness to a sinner. I told you on the 12th of April the circumstances surrounding me when I got saved. And I sort of left off with events in my life some 53 years ago from that very night, the 12th of April. Because that was the night that I went to hear the gospel, really, for the first time. And mind you, I was going to hear the very best of gospel preachers that night. For I went to hear Ian Paisley when he was likely in his prime, in his vigor. And oh, how I rejoiced that night. Well, that night, I found assurance of salvation. I found that the experience I had exactly a week before in a house, 40 Lowood Park, the house of a friend of mine, or a house in which a friend of mine lived, it was a family house, Albert Wallace. His folk came from just down the road near Dromore, and the family's buried, including Albert, in Tuckerdoo Methodist Church graveyard. I never drive down past it, but I have brought home to me again God's goodness. But in his house a week previous to that, on the 5th of April, I had asked God to save me as a result of conviction. I knew so little, I didn't really understand. Had I got saved? Had God heard me? Was it enough just to pray and cast myself down at his feet? Had I done it right? Had I done enough? And for a week I was in great misery. And then, in response to my mother particularly, her invitation to come with my father and she to hear Dr. Paisley, when she issued the invitation, my heart received it in an entirely different way than it had ever received any previous invitations from her. I jumped. It just was a marvellous idea. Yes, I go. And down I went, and as I say, I found assurance. I find in life, it's wonderful tracing God's hand in your life. Young people, be ever conscious of the Lord leading you every day. When you fall flat on your face and you graze your chin and your nose, get up and say, I must have needed that. The Lord's pulling me up short here. And think about it. And everything that happens, it's of the Lord. I was up in Belfast on Wednesday. I had to go up to buy a little present, and I had to get a little plaque made for the present. And I went to a place that I've often done business here, church business, school business, Try Sports Trophies on the Craigie Road. And I went in there, and sure enough, they had just the item I wanted. They agreed, oh, they'd make me a little plaque, give them an hour. Okay, so off I went to wander about for an hour on the Craigie Road. And I hadn't gone 25 yards gaping round me, for I haven't been on the Craigie Road for many, many years. I was wandering along, and a voice said, excuse me, sir, would you take one? And I turned round, and here was a man standing on the corner, just above the shop, Wise Buys, maybe some of you know it, giving out tracts. Well, of course, I went over to him, and I took the tract. I knew this could be Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah, Witness, dear knows what. So, there's going to be a bit of a discussion. So I said to him, thank you very much, who's this from? So I turned it over to see, no name. Oh, he says, I go to a wee church down at the bottom of the Ravenhill Road. It used to be Mr. Paisley's church. Oh, I said, isn't that something? I said, I got to tell you that many, many years ago in that church, God met with me, showed me that I was saved. And I told him then about Genesis 6 and 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And how that was the means of bringing home to my heart that I needed to be saved. And he says, is that right? You know, that's the text that I came under conviction through. And he started to tell me his testimony. And he mentioned a fellow called Winston Hanna, who began to lay some tiles for him in his garden. And I said, and he was whistling hymns all the time he was there. And then just before he left you and finished the job, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He says, how do you know that? He comes from a little apostolic church. And I was so tempted and say, oh, I have the gift of prophecy. But I didn't say anything. Because he was a nice gentleman and we were getting on so well, I didn't want to introduce anything of that nature. And I said, look, I heard your testimony just 1 week ago in a home where there was a gathering of friends to mark the 70th anniversary of a lady. And I was talking to a lady, a Mrs. Edna McCrae. Oh, he says, I know her. And she was telling me, when I told her about Genesis 6 and 3 in my experience, of this man for whom Winston Hanna worked, etc., etc. So I said, I've heard your testimony just a week ago. And the both of us had to stand there and look at each other, and I'm sure his thoughts were the same as mine. Isn't it wonderful how God brings these things out and presses upon your heart how he works wonderfully in the lives of men? Well, God was working in my life, and when I found assurance of salvation, I was off and running, not of my own volition, not because of my personality. In fact, I hardly recognize myself when I look at myself today and think of what I was. No one would ever have thought in meeting me before I was converted that I would ever be a public speaker or anything of that nature. Maybe they still think that, but I was even less likely to be a public speaker back then. No, it was of the Lord. I was moved from a world of darkness and sin, and I was brought into a world of light, and things were really moving, or beginning to move, in the church at that time among the people of God. I told you about how I tried to get to a meeting right away, and I was out the Monday night afterwards. I was out with the young people on the Friday night, and that's the way it began for me. I recall a bunch of fellows with whom I ran around with, coming to my house. We lived that far away from the old Ravenhill Church off Ravenhill Avenue. And they came to my house. I'd say it was about 2 weeks later. And they called for me. Are you going out? I hadn't seen you for a while. And I was standing at the wee gate, wee path that led from the front door. And I said, boys, I got saved, and I'll not be going out with you anymore. Now, I'm saying it pretty straightforwardly now, but I was trembling then, fearful and nervous. Well, if I was nervous and I was trembling, I was nothing compared to the bunch of fellows who were shocked when they heard that and began to squint at one another and didn't know what to do, and squiggled about on their feet for a while and twitched their fingers and began to edge back down the street, and after a little they turned their backs on me and headed off ever more quickly, and soon the laughing started. I never seen them again. Came near to seeing one of them, and I'm thinking of Stephen here. He was in a shop in Irvinstown, and if he was getting something for me, if I'm not mistaken, and I feel my memory's not just what it should be, but I feel I rung up the shop and either added something to the order I had given him, but the shopman answered the phone and must have shouted out, Stephen Foster, yes, your da says so and so and so and so. And there was one of these travelling salesmen in selling goods to the shop, and he heard the name Foster. And I think he said to my son, tell him Robin was asking for him. And he was one of the guys I ran round with. And that was as near as I came to meeting him. And that was many, many years later. Many, many years later. I moved out of the world and out of a worldly crowd into a church. I was adopted into a new family. And things really began to move in my life. The sister who was just older than me, she got saved. And that was within weeks of me getting saved. And God began to work within our family. Wonderfully, wonderfully. I don't know why I ended up taking a week's holiday and going down to an uncle of mine who lived between Maguire Bridge and Listenskee. He had been a Christian for a long, long number of years, saved in the 30s, retired policeman. And though my sisters and I loved him because he was the most entertaining individual, when he would come on a Saturday night when we lived above Listenskee, the townland of Kenahy, when he came on a Saturday night, it was wonderful. He told stories from the days of his being a policeman, and he could have told a story that was meant to be a bit frightening, and we were sitting there trembling as he told, even though we had heard it 10 times more. But it was tremendous, and we loved to hear the stories that he told. But I had lost touch with them. That was 1949, 50. But I had lost touch with them. Now it's 1964. And I was only a wee, and at that time now I was 20. And I hadn't been in touch with them. I hadn't written to them. I hadn't talked to them. I can't tell you tonight how it was that I ended up visiting him for a week, but it was of God. And I stayed with him for a week, and he was so pleased to have me because he was a great supporter of Dr. Paisley. But there were so many Christians who believed the reports that there were in the newspapers concerning this man Paisley, and what they were saying in the newspapers was anything but good. And the newspapers were just painting him as a rabble-rouser. A Hitler, someone trying to stir up people and direct them into wickedness and evil of every form. Very opposite to a gospel preacher. But my uncle didn't believe that for a moment. And so when he had me down, he was so pleased. And he wanted to use me, introduce me to his friends as one of those who had come out under the gospel ministry of Dr. Paisley. And so he took me around. I remember one prayer meeting I went to. It was in the home of an old man called Sam Crawford, who had been a member of the Elam Church, and he lived not too far away from the Brookborough Baptist Church, or Stone Park, I should call it. Stone Park Baptist Church. He just lived across the road and up a little road, and I remember being there, and I remember praying, and praying with all the fervency that there was in those days. You rattled the tiles when you were praying. Then my uncle took me to a mission that was being run by a visiting Pentecostal preacher. His name was Pastor Norman Worthy. He came from Ohio in USA, but a more modest, nice individual you couldn't wish to meet. He was staying, if I'm not mistaken, at my uncle's in the caravan, but he was doing evangelism around. And he had a wee portable hall erected at Lisbelaw on the old railway track. Now, the old railway track is now the main road that bypasses the town of Lisbelaw, but that road hadn't been built at that time. The main road came down through Lisbelaw and on to Enniskillen. And the old railway track was up above the little town of Lisbelaw, and it was just a waste area. The tracks had all been lifted, and it was an ideal place to put a portable hall. And the old driveway up to the station, it was still there, and that was used to access the mission. And I was taken there, and on the Sabbath morning they had a little breaking of bread service, and I was there, and I was cajoled into giving my testimony when Pastor Worth sort of threw it open, like a brethren meeting. He threw it open and said, maybe there's someone who'd like to give a word of testimony, and my uncle conveyed to me that I surely must feel like giving it by kicking me in the shins to get me up. Well, I responded to that, and I gave a word of testimony. Again, he was so anxious, not to show off his nephew, but to get across that the ministry of Ian Paisley was not like that which was represented in the newspapers. So I gave my testimony. I also accompanied Pastor Worth when he visited Enniskillen, and at the town hall there he had a little minivan and he had a big sign on it and he was giving out tracts, and I helped him. But the strange thing is this, to get up onto that site, you pass that little shop that later became Lisbelaw Free Presbyterian Church. Now, of course, I didn't even notice it. I didn't think anything about it, knew nothing about it. But then later, isn't it marvellous when you see how God brings you down this path? That was May 64. Another notable event that took place in my life in those early days was attending a mission by Dr. Paisley in Foundry Street at the lower end of the Newton Orange Road. You young people have probably heard me tell these stories, I'm sure, many times, but I do trust the Lord will bless them to your heart afresh. Foundry Street's gone now, it's been demolished. The hall was really just a house somebody owned and sort of renovated and made the two bedrooms upstairs into one, and it would seat about 50 people. And they had persuaded Dr. Paisley to come and hold a mission. I had lost my license through drinking and driving, and I was still walking. And I used to walk from Ulster Television over to Foundry Street each evening and stand about outside that wee hall until somebody came and opened the door. I missed the first night, which was a Monday night, I'm not sure why, but I remember young people from Ravenhill talking about the mighty meeting. At the end of it, Dr. Paisley always started the mission with 3 nights of preaching to God's people. And he would make an appeal for consecration, yielding, submitting to the Lord. We don't hear that so much these days, young folk. Of course, you see, there's not much use making an appeal when there hasn't been the moving of the Holy Ghost. You don't go out into the fields in February and expect to reap a harvest. You've got to have the sun do its work. And in those days, the Holy Ghost was doing a work. Well, as I say, I missed the Monday night, and I can remember, I don't know what the right word is, but almost being jealous of those who had been there and experienced the blessing that night, feeling regret that I hadn't been there. So when I went on the Tuesday night, I was all the more ready, all the more anxious. And Dr. Paisley preached. He preached on Hosea chapter 10. And you find in verse 12 of chapter 10, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now the emphasis would have been upon break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Now I can't honestly recall that during that actual service and the preaching, that there would have been any deep sense of conviction within my heart. I didn't feel any great impact from the actual preaching. And at the end there came the appeal. Now, Dr. Paisley, when Dr. Paisley appealed, he mightily applied what he had just said. It wasn't the stirring up of the emotions or anything like that. He applied wonderfully what he had preached and challenged. And so when he began his appeal, I was sitting there, and suddenly, and I feel so fearful lest I speak wrongly, but suddenly the Lord came down in that meeting. He asked any who were anxious to go through with God, that's the phrase that was so often used back then, to go through with God and surrender all to him, stand to your feet. Well, I stood to my feet, and almost instantly as I stood, God broke my heart. God broke me down so that I could hardly stand. And he wrought within my heart a great yielding to him and a great turning away from the world and all that had gone before. Just before I gave my testimony in Balnamallard, you may have remembered that the Sabbath before, my brother-in-law, Michael Patrick, gave a word of testimony. He was saved in the Foundry Street Mission, saved after that experience that I had on the Tuesday night. I never heard of him say it before. I don't think I've ever heard him testify before, but I never heard him say this before. How that what struck him when he met me was the joyfulness that I had. And it brought home to me that night as I listened to him, yes, Lord, that's what I had. I was full of joy. I was full of joy. We were living near Bangor at that time for a short time, and I used to travel up by train to work. And I can remember so joyfully singing that lovely little hymn, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. And I just seemed to sing it over and over and over and over and over again. Oh, young folk, when the Lord turns again the captivity of Zion, we are like them that dream. We are like them that dream. Our tongue was filled with laughter, and our mouth was filled with singing, and the world knew something had happened. I worked with Roman Catholics in Ulster Television. They were decent fellows in many ways, married men, family men, but Roman Catholic. They really thought they had a convert to Romanism in me. They had persuaded me, and it wasn't too hard to do, I was an ungodly sinner, but they had persuaded me that Ian Paisley was mad and all the rest of it. Now I was going along with them. And then one day I walked in just a different person altogether. But you know, I never had the slightest difficulty with those men, because God stamped on my very being that he had done a work, and he didn't challenge it. He didn't challenge it. After Foundry Street, I began to think a lot about the work of God and what his purpose for my life was. I felt missionary work. I think that's what everybody thinks of when they think of serving the Lord. Missionary work. And you know, you don't think even upon such a holy subject as serving the Lord without the world and worldliness and your carnal nature getting in. And I thought it would be a good thing getting away to Africa. There was sun and I liked the sun and I'd get a good suntan. And that's honestly what came into my mind. I hope I dismissed it as carnal, and that wouldn't be the reason why you would go out to Africa. But I talked to Dr. Paisley, and of course, Dr. Paisley always had his own views as to what a person should do. What are you talking about going to them? We need men here. Brother, you need to think of here. And I wasn't thinking and didn't want to think of the home field, as it were. But gradually it came home to me that that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Now, I have to say, young folk, by this time I was about 6 months saved. I was as blind as a bat, as ignorant and stupid as a donkey regarding the things of God. But in those 6 months, I had learned mightily what the Bible taught. Now, I don't say I knew all the Bible, I didn't. But I had grasped. There's a time when men go out to sow because there's growth. Nature is working. It's a time for things to grow. And at that time, God was working. And those who had got converted, they began to sprout as they wouldn't normally do in previous times or in times like now. But in those 6 months, I really had read the Bible, swallowed it, digested it, loved it. I can remember when Dr. Paisley was preaching, he would say something that was new. And oh, I can remember him on one occasion when he was answering all the critics who were cursing him and saying what a vile man he was. I remember him saying, "Do you know what a good minister is? Do you know what a good minister is?" And they turned the people to 1 Timothy and the chapter 4. And as you read down that chapter, you come to verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And I can remember marking my Bible, taking in what he had said. A good minister is one who takes up what the Holy Ghost has said about the latter days and warns people of the departure. That's what a good minister is. That's what the Holy Ghost says. That's what makes a good minister. One, no matter what it is he's preaching, this truth is never far from his lips. I never can preach the gospel and tell of Jesus who's mighty to save without saying, "And by the way, there are those who tell you differently." I can never preach without that. And I can so well remember, that's just one of the occasions when light dawned on my heart as I listened to Ian Paisley preach. 6 months later, I had a good working knowledge of the scriptures. And what's more, I knew the controversies. I was going into Ulster Television, you see, facing the critics, facing those who had years of lining up ammunition against Ian Paisley and his style of Protestantism. And I was meeting this, and I would go home at night and I'd have to study. I'd have to find out. I'd have to get an answer. Then in the morning, ding dust. And I was well versed in those things. So many Christians, you know, they don't want to consider it. Oh, if our minister would only just preach the gospel. But ministers are not called of God to just preach the gospel. They're called of God to proclaim the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Well, I began to think of the home field. Then I got very excited about it. So excited that I came to a decision in my own heart. Right, I'm going to study to become a minister of the gospel. And I did what I thought was the right thing to do. God had put it in my heart. He had told me this was what he wanted me to do. No more discussions. So I wrote out my resignation to Ulster Television. Then I wrote another letter to the presbytery, applying to be a student. And my brother-in-law, Dr. John Douglas, teases me to this day about that letter and the reaction of the presbytery when it was read out. Because in my zeal and in my earnestness, I sort of said what I thought Ulster needed, the preaching of an Elijah, that's what was needed. And then, in my eagerness, and not putting in a little sentence or two to buffer between that statement about the need of an Elijah, I said, "And I'm applying to be a student." And the presbytery seemingly erupted in laughter. Not unkindly, I'm sure, but recognized the zeal just that there was in that young heart back then. But the fact that I had resigned my job before applying stuck in a few gullets. This fellow's just a wee bit too presumptuous. He thinks that he's just going to walk in here. it never occurred to me. But it was discussed in Presbytery. I have to say I had a champion in Ian Paisley, who would have said, no, that's not what he's thinking or saying. But anyway, they met me, November. They met me in Dunmurray Free Presbyterian Church. Dr. Paisley took me there. I had no license, you see, and took me home again. He told me that at the next presbytery I was going to have to preach. And the text that I was going to have to preach upon, because that's what they did back then. That's what they did back then. They just give you a text, didn't matter who you were, how old you were, or how long saved you were, and else. They give you a text that you were supposed to get a hold of and come before them and preach. And the text was 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Now I was absolutely dismayed when I saw this. I said I had a good grasp of the Bible, but I knew every portion of it and every verse in it, and this was a new one on me. And I recall as he drove me home, I was panic-stricken and saying, what am I going to say about that? And the big man said, you know, if I was preaching on that verse, I would say, but ye are a chosen generation. That's your election. You're a royal priesthood. That's your ordination. And he would give about 7 points, all ending in I-O-N. And I scribbled them all down. And I preached it, much to, I don't know what's the right word to use, but many men were quite happy, thinking this fellow's very gifted. And the big fellow sat there and never said a word. Never said that he's only preaching what I gave him. And so I started in the Free Church on the 5th of January, 1965. 5 days into the new year and 9 months after I was saved. A month later, I preached in White Abbey Free Presbyterian Church for the first time as a student. That morning, in Ravenhill, my oldest sister Hazel and her husband John got saved. I took it as a wonderful token from the Lord. Wonderful token. Very, very soon, you know, the whole of our family was converted. My youngest sister, I told you, saved in Foundry Street in October. My next sister, she would have been saved late October, early November, in Ravenhill. And now here was my other sister and her husband saved in February. Preaching in White Abbey was an experience. I was very, very limited. I thought I knew the Bible, as I said, but when I had to get down and preach every Sabbath, then I knew very differently. I can tell you this, young people, every Sabbath morning, as I drove to White Abbey, I was sick when I came to the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit. I was sick. And I used to wake up on the Saturday night, Sunday morning, and, oh, what time? Oh, it's 4 hours yet to go. And I would have to pray to the Lord to let me get another hour or two sleeping. I went through agonies. It's all part of learning. It's all part of learning. If I could have given up, I would have given up, but there was no such thing. All part of learning. A year later came the imprisonment. Dr. Paisley, Reverend John Wiley, and myself. It's a solemn thing to think I'm the only one of that trio that is left. Let me tell you a wee story. I'm sure I've told the young people this. Dr. Paisley was arrested on the Wednesday evening. John Wiley was arrested during Thursday. I was arrested very late on the Thursday, so they held me in a police station, and I didn't get into Crumlin until the Friday. And on the Friday night, the first night, we were all together in 3 cells. Next morning, John said, man, would you hear what I read last night? And he read a little verse. Jesus heard that John was in prison. And we were thrilled. Oh, what a word from the Lord, John. And then it dawned on me that Dr. Paisley's name was John. The Scots for John. Ian. And my name's John. The Russian for John. Oh, I tell you, you couldn't make it up. You couldn't make it up. What a comfort it was for the Lord just to say to the three of us, I know all about it. I know all about it. Well, it was a wonderful experience. That's a story in itself. I learned so much. So much I went back again in 69 and then a couple more times in the 80s. But I've got to wrap it up. I can tell you that God has been kind to me. I've seen many, many, many different things. But all the incidents and all the experiences and all that I have seen and witnessed woven together has made such a wonderful tapestry of God's goodness and mercy. I can't complain about one thing. I really can't. I maybe can complain about a lot of things that's going on around me, but I can't complain about one thing God did with me or brought into my life. It all wrought in the end joy and blessing and peace. I think of my family. I think of the friends. I think of those fellow believers that I have encountered. And what a glad thing it is that God ever saved me. And I'm looking back on it now, and I'm so happy. You know, you might think that when you get old, you spend your days wishing you were young again. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of older folk that do that. I want to tell you this. I look at younger folk and I pity them, gently and kindly, because I'm so much nearer heaven. God has kept me down through the years. I look back and I thank Him for His faithfulness to me. And I'm glad it's nearly over. It's nearly over. And I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I've often been thinking about the great men that are there. I thought of David the other day. What a lovely person David must have been. What a lovely person. And many, many others. All different personalities, but all showing the kindness and the love and the grace of God. And one day we'll meet them all. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? It's the most wonderful thing to be saved. Well, this is the last young people's meeting, and I'm sure you'll be in need of a rest after such a lengthy one. But thank you for listening. I hope that God has been pleased to make use of what we have had to say. I can now tell you that I had some very nice notes all made out, and I left them at home. So, you have no idea of the conversation the Lord and I had at the beginning of this meeting as I began to speak. You have no idea of the things I said to the Lord, and He said to me, patting me on the head, "Don't worry, just get on with it." Well, may the Lord bless His word to every heart.